morning about a concept in the Old Testament where the drink offering. Okay, now don't, I realized in the first service, I think I spoke too much. I'm going to speak a lot less, and God must just help you with the rest. Amen? But in the Old Testament, there's lots of offerings that the Israelites, I don't know if, no, I guess other nations also had offerings, but the Israelites had to, had a lot of festivals. It was their religion, their faith. They had to bring a lot of offerings before God, sacrifices before God. And I was, and I'll tell you a little bit later, I just, it was something that I felt in my spirit, and then I thought I wanted to talk, not about the drink offering, this type of, this specific offering, but I wanted to talk about a concept. And then when I looked into offerings, and specifically the drink offerings, it started, it was very nice, and it brought the whole picture across. So that's what I'm talking about, but I'll explain that a little bit later. But so there are different offerings in that the Israelites had to partake in. And this next scripture is just an example of some of those. So this is all some introduction. Just hang with me. Leviticus 23, verse 37. Ooh, I've got the English here. I mean the Afrikaans. Where is my English? That's on the screen. I'll have to read. I've got most of it, but not all of it. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. So there are an example of some of the different offerings, and I just want to look at the drink offering, the last one there. And as in the first thing that one can take from this scripture is that it says, proclaim as times of holy convocation. So what I want to say there is, these all these offerings that the Israelites had to partake in, and we don't do that as New Testament believers anymore, but there are certain things that Christ almost requires from our faith in the New Testament that links up with some of these offerings. But that's a big study, but you'll see some of that. But what I want to say is, it's holy. God says, these offerings are holy unto me. And what I would like to leave there and for you to think about is, you know, if we look nowadays in the world, it's almost as if anything that's holy needs to be broken down. Marriage, which is sacred before God, needs to be broken down. You know, all kinds of morals that we believe in is broken down constantly. So holiness, and I did not look at the definition of holiness, but my definition is just, what is the definition of holiness? Can somebody help me? Set apart. Yes. Amen. So God chose his people, and he said, and we'll get to that right at the end, he said, this is my Israelites, you're my holy people. That doesn't mean I don't like the other ones. I just chosen you, and I want you to be set apart. Yenkant. Set apart. Why? To be our little clique, club? No. To indicate to the world how I would like to interact with them, which kind of a good God I am. I want them to look at you and say, wow, we want what you have, because you are set apart and holy. Does that make sense? And so all these offerings are holy. And just to bring it a little bit more across, there are certain things, the Bible and New Testament, I think it also says that the fasting is holy. So, I remember, I can tell you a joke. You know, the first time anyone fasts, I believe it's quite difficult because it's not something you're used to. But I fasted, and they said, no, but you can take in liquids, it's fine. So I thought, okay, liquids is fine. I'm going to make sure I don't suffer, yeah? So then I was still in Stellenbosch, and McDonald's had these thick milkshakes. Man, it was like a soup. So I had lots of milkshakes. I thought I was fine. But I was later on in the night where I realized, okay, no, maybe if you fast, try and drink just water. But what was my point? Oh, the fasting. Bible says that fasting is holy. So it's something that you decide beforehand, I'm not going to eat. And then you honor it. You say, okay, I'm not going to eat. That is how you make that whole thing holy. Is you say, no, I'm setting this apart for God. And now, yes, I am going to get hungry, and I'm not going to have milkshakes or biltong. Okay? But this whole concept of setting things apart for God, making it holy, is we're losing it. We're losing it. And we have to be careful as Christians, even us here, to make sure that holy moments with God stay holy. Communion is holy. Coming to church is a holy thing. Praise and worship God is holy. So one should try and strive to come to church with almost prepared. I'm going to hear from God. And not like 40 minutes into the sermon and after Freddie and Marcus has sweated here in front, then only we get into the presence of God. That's not treating it as holy. Treating it as holy is almost waking up. God, what are you going to tell us? Praying. You know, just coming with a reverence. Okay, so you can see one can talk, preach about that alone a lot. But these things were holy. That's the first point I want to make. What is my second point? Okay, just some other facts about this drink offering. As you can see in that scripture, there were different offerings, but the drink offering was only partaken when there was also a burnt offering or a sacrifice. You could do it willingly. You could do it during times of festivity or these feasts. Or you could do it when you wanted to honor God or fulfill a vow towards God. Okay. But what is the drink offering was not always partaken in. So, to understand why is it important, I want to show you in the next few scriptures, when was it applicable? When was the drink offering applicable? And it starts here in Numbers 15, and I'll read for you. It is up on the screen. I don't know if you guys have verse 10 there. Yes, you have 10. Great. Verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so I'm going to show you now when the drink offering was applicable. Not always, only when this happened. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feast to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then verse 10 it says, and you shall offer the drink offering, half a hin of wine as an food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So the drink offering, in the key that is there in verse 2, it says, not always, God almost called it in motion when his people were about to enter the promised land. When they were about to come into the promised land. That's when God says, now prepare a drink offering for me. What do I want to say with that? I believe that is applicable to us today, and I believe why God has showed me this. He wants to, and you can ask anybody that's been to the intercessions in church lately, but the things that God is stirring in our hearts is as if he's saying, get ready, the promised land is close. The purposes that I've called you for is close. And that is exactly when in the Old Testament God says, and if you look at this, I'll get to it later. It is God is telling his people, you are about to enter the promised land. Prepare the drink offering. What is your promised land? Yours specifically. What are the promises that God has given you that are not fulfilled yet? Maybe you don't know all the promises. I'm saying it's a time to search God and say, God, what is it that you've promised me, Theo, to accomplish in life? I don't even want to use the word accomplish in life. Just What is the path that I should follow? And I believe God is telling us, prepare a drink offering. I'm about to take you into your promised land. And I think the beauty of living in the New Testament is, it you know, at that stage it was an event that happened with a whole nation. I'm telling you, when you're a New Testament Christian, you decide when you step into your promised land. Yes, God would want to do it collectively as a church and say, let's go there. But if some people decide not to, they'll stay behind. But if you decide to go, you'll go. And even if the rest of the church decides not to go, I'm telling you, if you prepare your heart to step into God's calling, into God's will for your life, He's going to do it. He doesn't need the whole church to agree before He works with you. Amen? So the crux that I want you to understand here and hear my heart is that God calls a drink offering when He says, people, I'm about to do something. We're about to enter the promised land. The next slide there. If you want to understand the context in which this scripture, Numbers 15, happens, this is when the Israelites are already out of Egypt. You'll see there. In Exodus 12, they left. And leaving Egypt is almost significant of us becoming Christians. You've left behind the old way of life and you've started walking with God. They arrive in Sinai. God rebuilt, or they rebuilt the tabernacle. And then Numbers 10, they start on their journey. Guess how long, we all know how long did it take the Israelites to cross from Egypt to Israel. And if you look on a world map, it's not a far distance. They started here in Egypt, and it took them 40 years walking like this in a desert before they crossed over into the promised land. And this scripture, Numbers 15, he says, prepare a drink offering, we're about to go in. This is the context in which I want you to see. Are you with me? God waits for His people to enter the land. I want to bring another concept across. And we'll get to that last one now. I sometimes hear, you know, there's truth to it, but I just think the way in which it's brought across sometimes is not right. Where you hear stuff like this, that people have been you have been disobedient to God for 5 years, and God has moved on. Yes and no. Are you where you're supposed to be with God? No, that does mean He has moved on a little bit. But is He ready, waiting for you to turn to Him, and then He would say, yes, come, let's go again. This scripture says that for 40 years, God was wandering with them in the desert. But when they were ready to cross, He said, okay, prepare that offering for me. Let's go, let's go. The promised land is at hand. I don't know a God that is never willing to take you back wherever you are. Even if you've been disobedient for 10 years. Does that mean that disobedience comes without any pain and suffering? No. A lot of the suffering and pain and discontentment that we experience as Christians in our lives is because of our own doing and our own disobedience. So what I'm not saying is that you will not experience pain if you're disobedient towards God. That happens. It's a given. But what I don't believe in is that God turns His back on us and He says, it's finished. No. For 40 years, He was like a dad. Like that prodigal son story. The son went off. That dad, was he cross when he returned? No, he wasn't cross. He ran to him. Then the eldest son that stayed at home got a bit cross. He said, but hey, I've been doing everything you wanted me to do. Now you're so happy about this new guy, this one that ran away. That's the heart of God. I want to tell you this morning. I'm not trying to condone that you postpone your obedience towards God at all. Because what I can promise you is you'll have death and destruction while you're not obedient. But I'm telling you, I don't mind where you are this morning. When you come to Christ, when you say, I want to come, God has the same message for you. He says, your promised land is near. Let's prepare a drink offering. I don't know where you are. Jesus is ready for you. And we'll get to this whole, how it fills in with the New Testament, etc., a little bit later. But God postponed that celebration. The next point I want to make, it's the last one here. Wine is a sabbatical activity. That means on Sunday. must drink wine. No, please don't take everything I say literally, okay? But drinking wine was a sabbatical activity. It is a sign and a means of rest and celebration. You with me? Let's go on. A sign of rest and celebration. So God is saying, when he says, I want you to offer up a drink offering, he says, I want you to enter my rest. I want you to enter my rest. I want you to celebrate. I want to celebrate with you. God didn't celebrate the drink offering because he waited for his people. He wanted to celebrate with them. A sign of rest and celebration. Let's look at Hebrews 3. Now, you don't have all the scriptures up there. I'm going to read a few more. You just follow on there. Hebrews 3, verse 7 says, and we're talking now about the aspect of rest and celebration, what the drink offering means. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear the voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. This is talking about Israel now in that context of Numbers 15. Where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Verse 11, as I saw in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 15, as it is said, today if you hear the voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Hebrews 4 verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, and God did from his. As God did from his. Verse 14, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can you see what I'm seeing? Hebrews 4 verse 8 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whomever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, and God did from his. Rest. God wants you to enter a rest. That rest is far removed from the rest that some of us might have in mind, and that is the rest of on a sofa, watching DVDs, sleeping in one of these bed and breakfasts with the sea views. That's not a rest God is talking about. The rest that God is talking about here is, as that drink offering says, it's a sign of God's people entering the promised land, and they're finding that rest in walking in God's will for their lives. Step by step, conquering, walking with Christ. You know, there's a lot of things that Christians, we pursue the same stuff the world does. When you're a bachelor, like I was, you pray, cry, and fast for a wife. Nee? And then when that doesn't work, you fast a little less and cry more, something like that. But then you get the wife, wonderful wife. Then you get kids, etc. Those things do not necessarily make you happy or content. Because if you really follow God's heart, it is staying in his will that gives you rest. So God wanted me to have my wife and my children, but God doesn't want me to put those things above his will and his plan for my life. I will not have rest. We will not have rest if we don't pursue the will of God. Are you following me? So what this rest here is talking about, and what God is promising us as a church and individually, is he's saying, if you offer yourself up as a drink offering, I'm about to take you into the promised land, and you can walk in my will, and you can find rest. Look at all the the disciples in the New Testament, etc., it's not as if their troubles, their physical troubles and tribulations disappeared. And I don't want to preach too much about that. But they had a rest even though they were persecuted. That's what God is promising us. I want to say to you this morning that God wants you to enter into a place of knowing that you walk in His calling, you walk in His will for your life, and it brings a certain rest upon you. Does it make sense? And what's beautiful about this piece of scripture is, you know, in the Old Testament, now I must just get this explanation correct, the drink offering was symbolically, I don't want to do it now, but the drink offering was, you had to pour out, as far as I know, I haven't checked it out too much, but the drink offering, the wine had to be poured out. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ's blood was poured out for us. He became our drink offering. And that's why this scripture says, we don't have a high priest that doesn't understand these people. We have a high priest, a God that became human, had to go through headaches, backaches, people relation issues like we did. This scripture says, you have a high priest that has that sympathizes with you. He understands your shortcomings because he was put in that position. He was placed in that position. So even as what the drink offering meant and symbolized in the Old Testament, in the New Testament for us, it even symbolizes more for us. It promises even more for us because Jesus has sympathized with us. So again, I want to say, if wherever you find yourself in your walk with Christ, there is an advocate, Jesus, that is just waiting for you to come to Him, and He will plead on your behalf before God. Doesn't matter if it's, now I'm not condoning sin, but doesn't matter if it's the same problem and thing that you've been going through, Jesus will go to God and say, I died, my blood was shed for you. This agreement wasn't, that the agreement that we have is not that if you did it wrong 20 times, it's finished. It doesn't work like that, God. I died for him. Have mercy on him. And that's how I believe God motivates his people, through a love and a sympathy with us. He's not the one that stands there, whoosh, whoosh. You get motivated like that a little bit in school. But it's far better if you study something that you love and you just do it automatically. You're passionate about it. I believe Jesus, but I'm not on a completely different story. Let me go on. Okay. Next slide there. Hey. Where are we now? Leviticus 23:10. We spoke about this. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When you become in the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. It was a sign that God wants to take them into the promised land, and He has given them victory and rest. It's a promise of eventual victory and settlement in the land. I want to tell you, if you feel in your life that you are constantly wandering around, not sure if you're doing the right thing, if you should be where you are, I want to tell you, you must fight that thing out with God, but find your rest. We did it in a JP small group on Wednesday. It's amazing. Heinrich Titus spoke about, what was it now? It was two scriptures, Nehemiah verse 1 and 2. I couldn't believe how much the man got out of those two scriptures. Two scriptures, and I would read over them and like, okay, let's go to the next one. One of the things he said is, and I have to cut it short, is where do you find yourself? What do you do? And he basically asked, what do you do from 8 to 5? Where do you work? How important do you think it is for God that you're in that position? How important do you feel that you are in that position? And I will answer that question for you. Most of us here sitting here thinks that God is not really so interested in our Monday to Friday. He just wants us to go to Bible school on Tuesday, small group on Wednesday, and then get to church on Sunday. That's not true. You've got to, no, I must just follow my notes here. But God has placed you in a position where you are for you to have influence. And he's telling you, I want you to conquer those areas. Your promised land, we must start, stop. I'm not saying God can't change anything. But we must stop looking for something else that's going to come. And start looking at what we have and see that as your promised land and how God is going to use you there. You know, I love using this example. But I'm sure if I ask almost everybody here, how did you get to church? How did you become a Christian? I think a couple would say, I became a Christian at a crusade or a big event. For myself, my answer to how I got saved is, a friend invited me to church, and I got saved in church. I believe most people come to church just by relationship with another Christian. I believe that is the steady growth of church. I actually don't think that recipe is going to change. What am I trying to say to you is, if you say, but I don't have influence at work, I don't see lots of people, I just sit there and type the computer, whatever. What I'm telling you is that wherever you are, if you see two people or just one person, you've been placed there. That's your promised land. And we must start being, what's the word? Faithful with a little. And then God will make us grow. Amen? I'm telling you, where you find yourself at work is very important to God. It is your promised land. It is, get new goggles on so that you can start seeing what God is promising you in those areas. Amen. It's a promise of victory and rest. God refrained from having the wine while his people were in the wilderness. In the Old Testament, only God partake of the drink offering. The offering was poured out. Israel was excluded from the full participation of that drink offering. In the New Testament, Christ has entered into the Sabbath rest. Therefore, we have a full participation. It is also a sign of God wanting us to have dominion over the land. I think it's somewhere in Genesis 3. It says, and I can't remember the English, but it says, God wants us to reign in life, to have dominion. Dominion doesn't mean boss. And fearful people under you. What I'm trying to tell you is God also wants you to reign in whichever area you are in life. He doesn't want us to struggle by. He wants us to reign there. And this is where God promised me. You're going into the promised land and you're going to reign there. This is your land where you're supposed to be the... to reign. You could trust God. You can start praying like this. God, what am I supposed to accomplish here where I am? How am I supposed to reign? And God will then start talking to us. God sometimes wants us to ask the right questions before he gives us the right answers. He wants you first to see that you're important, your position that you take. And then when you realize it's important, you ask him, God, what now? Then he'll answer. He can't give you promises and breakthroughs and whatever. You don't think that you're important where you are placed. Amen? Why is everybody so quiet? Huh? I have no jokes now anymore. My jokes is finished. The drink offering is a sign of God's trustworthiness, God's faithfulness. And that the people are about to move out of the wilderness and into the promised land. I believe God is promising us that. The drink offering itself means pouring out. Philippians 2 verse 17 says, it's again not here. It says, Paul is speaking, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I'm poured out as a drink offering. Paul was saying that my whole life is a drink offering. It's an outpouring of myself. There's other scripture that says, run the race with endurance. I want to feel, if Jesus comes back or when I die, whichever comes first, I don't want to feel like I've been sleeping on my sofa spiritually. I want to feel like I've poured myself out. Not as in terms of a marathon, not a 100-meter sprint. Because if I do a 100-meter sprint now, it's 10 seconds if you're fast. And then you need to rest. God doesn't want us to do sprints. He wants us to do marathons. Comrades, I think is today, isn't it? It's a long, you start, you don't stop. I won't do a comrades. But I want to feel as if I'm busy with a marathon when Jesus comes back or when I die. I believe this is what the scripture means. Paul says, I've poured out myself. I haven't kept back. I think God is challenging us. And he's not telling us to sprint. He's just asking us, pour yourself out towards me and I can fill you up. If you pour out yourself unto me, then I will fill you up. Are you hearing it? Okay, the last scripture. Last couple of scriptures I want to read. Maybe we can start handing out the communion, please. In Romans 12, it says, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I'm not another book, Hebrews, but it says, Paul again talking, he says, I appeal to you, I urge you. He says, please present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What is the will of God? The perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. He's asking, Paul is pleading with the church. He's saying, please run a marathon. Be a drink offering. Pour out yourself before God. Be a vessel that can be used. And I want to just, before I close off, explain a little bit the build-up to this scripture where Paul says, become a living sacrifice. Because I believe it's important for us to understand why. Just a couple of chapters, the whole build-up in Romans up to this, God talks about the Israelites, the Jews. And he says that they were chosen, but then they rejected his will. And then that mercy, goodness of God, moved on to the heathens, the non-Jewish people like you and me. Are you with me? Are you following me? So it moved from the Jews to the what is it called? In English, Gentiles. But then later on he says, okay, but wait, I've explained that to you and this to you, but I just want to show you that I chose Israel and I saved them because of my mercy. Okay, it's moved on to the Gentiles. Again, it's only because of my mercy. It's not because I choose them and then they suffer. So he summarizes and he closes off just before Romans 12. He says, Just get this story about Jews and Gentiles out of your brain and who's favorite and who's not favorite. It's not about nobody's favorite. It's about my mercy. I can read some of those scriptures to you. Verse 15, For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will, but on God who has mercy. Later on it says more, and God says, humankind, people on earth, can only come to my knowledge because of my mercy. And then in Romans 12 he says, now that you understand it's all through my mercy, I want you to be living sacrifices. Please, church, be living sacrifices. Why? So that my mercy can flow through you. So that you can be vessels of mercy. So that other people can come to the knowledge of Christ through you. And then later on in Hebrews, it talks there about you are being vessels of mercy. So if you do this good, if you're a good, just whatever, do whatever you have to do to be a vessel of mercy. And that's why he says, present your bodies, empty it, so that I can fill it up, so that I can flow through you. Are you following what I'm saying? God is saying, become a drink offering, an outpouring. Pour your life out towards me, so that Jesus Christ can come and fill it. And through his filling, the mercy will flow towards the uttermost parts of this world. Jesus is not going to use anything else than human beings to bring his glory on earth. The glory of Christ must shine through us. The glory of Christ can only shine through me if I pour my life out as a drink offering and I become empty. You know the difference between meditation scripturally, biblically, and meditation of all kinds of other religions. Their meditation is you must empty yourself. Empty. Get everything empty. And that's why I say it's not only me. Meditation that's not from God is terribly dangerous. Because nothing stays empty. Something comes in when you're empty. Are you with me? Some people meditate. They empty, empty. I'm telling you, stuff is coming in. And it's not, if you don't ask God to come in, something else is going to come in. But when God says, meditate on my word, make yourself empty of yourself, but make yourself full of me and the word of God. It's a complete different. The one who says, no, you don't stay empty. It's you empty yourself so that I can fill up. And that is what I believe God is calling us to. That is what the scripture means, living sacrifices, constantly emptying ourselves. Amen. Mark, you can play for us. I want us to the communion. In the Old Testament, God that grain offerings, food offerings, etc., and then the drink offering. And in the New Testament, Jesus becomes the drink offering. He became the one that poured himself out. His blood was shed for us. He emptied himself out. So in the New Testament, God says, we've got a better covenant than, unfortunately, Old Testament. We've got a covenant where Jesus says, I sympathized with you. I know what you're going through. I poured myself out to you. Partake in it. Amen. So let's partake. Father, we thank you for the bread that symbolizes your body that was broken. And we thank you for the wine that symbolizes your blood that was shed for us. But also that you poured yourself out for us. You emptied yourself out so that we can be filled in Jesus. And I want us to just keep our eyes closed. I have a few more things to say, but I'm not going to say it. You know, yeah. When I became a Christian, and it happens still, and I like it when it happens. But I had to go through a stage in my life I knew what God was doing, but it was always kind of unclear to me as to maybe where it fits in. But this has helped me to understand it. But I would go through times where I would just in church or in worship or not even in church, would just cry, and I would feel like, but what is happening to me here? But it felt like somebody put a fire hose in my mouth and rinsed me out. And that's that. And I thank God for that he gave me that I could trust God to empty my life before him. And I could trust God that I could let him into those intimate parts in my life, those areas into my life that I didn't want him to go to. I thank God that he gave me the grace so that I could be a drink offering before him, where I could just empty myself out to God so that he could come and fill. And I believe God wants to do that to some people here this morning. He wants you to empty yourself out, not for you to feel empty, but to feel full. You know, I was thinking about, I won't use the example, but I've seen people in my life, and it's in my family's life now, but it's far off family, so nobody knows them, but where I can see that their whole life is marked by, there was pain that happened, something happened in their lives, and all they've done is, and that's the devil's plan, they've built up layers and layers around their heart, and they've never been able, and one has to have sympathy with them, you understand it, they've never been able to say, okay, but God, break open and come and look inside here, because they're afraid of the hurt that happened. But God wants to God wants you to open up your heart. He wants to break down every wall that is around your heart. But you know what? He's not going to do it with a hammer. He's going to ask you to say, yes, okay, come, Lord. Because that's the God I serve. He's unfortunate. Sometimes I wish he could be more. But he's not. He waits. He waits. So if you're here this morning and you find there are areas in your life where, and I want us to make use of the anointing that is here, not for God to break down walls and smash them. No, just to gently come in as the Holy Spirit and touch those areas in your life so that you can open up and become and be a drink offering, a sacrificial offering. Your life must be like that. You're a sacrificial offering, like Paul said. I've poured myself out to Jesus and I'm not empty, I'm full because he fills me all the time. If you are here this morning, you want us to pray for you to open up to God more easily. You know how it manifests? This is the last thing I'm going to say. I need to stop now. But it manifests many times in other relationships in your life. The first thing Jesus fixed in my life was my relationship with my mother. It's the first thing he fixed because he could. I just want to say it. How? A sign that you might be having trouble in this area is other relationships in your life. Strained relationships. Amen. If there's anybody like that this morning that wants us to pray for you in this area, just lift up your hand boldly and say,